Join me in prayer, please. Lord, we just come to you praising you this morning. We praise you for your love and your grace. We praise you for the life that we have through Christ Jesus. We praise you that we can approach your throne with boldness. And as we enter into this time of study, Lord, I just pray that you would open up our hearts and minds to your wonderful word. In Jesus' name, amen. I am always amazed by the timing of God as I preach verse to verse. One of those situations where I don't plan for the verse that we deal with. It was just the next verse. And so if you're offended by the verse, it's not my fault. Talk to God. So here, though, we find ourselves with remarkable timing as we celebrate Memorial Day weekend. And as we remember those that gave their life for our freedom in this country. And that's where we're at today in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. We're moving on to 33, but I want to read 32 through 35, even though we'll focus on the first part of 33 this morning. And it reads, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again." In Pink's commentary on this particular chapter, he titles the chapter, "The Achievements of Faith." And with that title and upon Pink's comments, it reminded me that faith is not static or stationary. Faith has movement. Faith produces fruit. But today we find ourselves in a world that believes that faith is a static acknowledgement. It is an intellectual belief without any movement. To counter that, I would like to quote James chapter 2, verse 14. James says this, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" We shouldn't be surprised then with those verses found in James, that the writer of Hebrews points out that the people of Hebrews chapter 11 exhibited a life of action that we can attribute to their faith in God. It's important for us to realize that this faith that they had that caused them to do things was not self-induced. It did not come out of their own might or their own resolution. Faith comes totally, 100%, absolutely, from God. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul wrote the church of Ephesus and he said this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Jesus, in John 15, verse 5, says this. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." It's totally Christ. And as the believer abides in Christ, as we express our faith in Christ, we bear fruit. Without it, without the abiding of Christ, we have nothing to show for it. And in fact, in Galatians 5, verse 6, it reads, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith working through love. The believer expresses their faith through actions, not through intellectual acknowledgement. So as we see in Hebrews 11, the people had an active faith. And as we look at verse 33, it says that they subdued kingdoms. And this victory wasn't done by might or by power, but it was done by faith. Pink points out in his commentary that we can look at the subduing of kingdoms in two different ways. One way is we can look at it in the natural or historical state. But in addition to that, we can look at it in a spiritual way. In the historical sense, we have the examples of Joshua and David, who subdued kingdoms, physical kingdoms. And they subdued those physical kingdoms through their faith, as we look at the mighty acts that these men accomplished. The kingdoms that they subdued were a promise of inheritance through the covenant of God. And as I've said before, there is a lot of beautiful imagery comparing us as believers to the Old Testament Hebrews. The Old Testament Hebrews were in physical bondage through slavery. They passed through the Red Sea to the Promised Land. You and I, before Jesus Christ, were in spiritual bondage, and we passed through the blood of Jesus, and we have an inheritance as well. So what I'd like to do with the balance of our time this morning is to look at the subduing of kingdoms in a spiritual state. Because I think you and I would both agree that we live in a world of sin and we overcome a world of sin as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, looking at verse 3. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So just as the Old Testament saints had a physical inheritance of the promised land. You and I have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us as we will dwell for eternity in the presence of God. But it's a promise that we're working on right now. See, salvation just isn't when we get to heaven. Salvation is right now. God's working on us right now. This is why if you look further along in 1 Peter 1 at verse 10, a verse that we read recently here a week or so ago, it says, "Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he would testify beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Now, I want to stop there. We're going to finish this verse in just a moment, but I want to stop right there. When you think about subduing a kingdom, so we've already pointed out that the Old Testament saints subdued physical kingdoms because of a covenant promise. You and I have a covenant promise in the New Covenant. We have a future inheritance, as it says in 1 Peter 1. But in order to subdue a kingdom, you've got to have a battle. And when you think about Joshua, he had battles to take physical possession of the promised land. Was it promised to him and to the people of the Hebrews? Absolutely. But it required faith. It required action on their part. And in order to physically possess those promises of God, it required faith in action. It's the same for you and me as we look at all of the promises of God, which we're going to get to next week. But as we look at all of the promises, everything that was promised to us, both here and now in the present, as you and I, as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our future promises of heaven, it requires faith in action on our part. That's why, as Peter describes this wonderful salvation that you and I have, in verse 13, he then gets to our responsibilities. "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We got to be prepared. That's what it means. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare for battle. And I think that it's appropriate for us to say, as we live in a world that does not know Christ, that hates Christ, that hates the things of God, as the Scripture says, the natural man is at enmity with God. For us to take the promises of Christ seriously, it requires us to do something. And that means that we have to gird up the loins of our mind, that we have to prepare to subdue the kingdom in which we live. This theme continues on in Ephesians chapter 6. If you look with me in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in having done all to stand. As Paul writes the Ephesians, it's safe to say in these particular verses, he's telling them, know your enemy. Think about that. Any nation state that is going to possess or go to battle with another nation state knows their enemy. You and I right now could go to the Pentagon and we could assemble the military men at the Pentagon and we could say at any given point, if we went to war with China right now, or if we went to war with Russia right now, what's the battle plan? And at that moment, those military men would be able to pull out what they have designed to be a battle plan that would be focused on the weaknesses of that enemy and how they would have victory. You got to know your enemy if you're going to subdue the kingdom. And if you and I are going to live victoriously for Christ in this present age, we have to understand, my friends, that we are in a battle against the devil. The devil would like nothing better than for you to be pushed aside in your walk with Jesus Christ. We're at a battle. And what Paul is telling the Ephesians is that since we are in a battle, that we need to put on the whole armor of God. Now, how in the world can I do battle with the devil if I don't read the Bible? If I don't read the Bible, which there's a lot of people that do not read the Bible, that profess Jesus Christ, but they never pick up their word and see what is God saying to me and how can I protect myself from the wiles of the devil. We're not going to be able to be confident or victorious in our battle against the devil unless we are students of his word. Not only do we need to know our enemy and put on the whole armor of God, but in addition, we need to keep watch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord, so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep, as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." So this idea, my friends, that you are on cruise control until you get to heaven is not scriptural. The Bible says not only should we watch, not only should we equip ourselves, but we should live with Christ. We have been saved to walk with Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5 tells us that we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Think about that. We should bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In other words, my mind should have a center point on Jesus Christ. I should be focused on Christ. My life should be focused. My energies should be focused on Jesus Christ. And that involves, my friend, a battle of the mind. Now, if you only think about your relationship with Jesus Christ for this 1 hour, once a week on Sunday, you not only will not be successful in your battle, but you also will not experience all of the blessings, all of the peace, all of the contentment, all of the joy that God has in store for you. You only experience that if you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Proverbs 16:32 says this, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit," I love this, "and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." We got to have self-control. We have to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We need to rule our mind and our hearts. Well, how do you do this? You can do it successfully. Philippians 4, verse 10 says this, and I want to point out that Paul wrote this from prison. Not exactly the place where you're going to be thrilled to be there. In Philippians 4, verse 10, he said, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You and I right now could leave at the end of the service and we could say that we are physically going to and mentally will ourselves to subdue our mind, to do moral things. And as I've said before, I've tried that in my own walk, and by the time I would get to the car, I would suffer absolute failure. It doesn't work. And the reason why it doesn't work is that I was trying to pull the bad things out of my life without replacing it with something good. It doesn't work that way. See, what I found is when you walk with the Lord, when you focus on Jesus Christ, when you say, "I'm going to be a follower of Christ, I'm going to read His Word, I'm going to pray, I'm going to study, I'm going to be at worship, I'm going to dedicate myself, and I'm going to let Christ live through me." When you do that, everything else just goes away. You don't have to worry about anything. It just happens. That's called sanctification. He changes us. And He changes us in such a better way than we can change ourselves. And when you get changed by the Lord, as you continue to be sanctified, you recognize that all the power in the world couldn't do that, but the blood of Christ and the dwelling of the Spirit can do it perfectly for us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a sign of our belief in Christ. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." As we look at the fact that we are overcomers, And that's what the Bible says, that through our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, through resting upon Him, that we will overcome. It doesn't mean that it's not without cost, because there is a cost involved. It doesn't mean that it's without sacrifice. But as I prepared my sermon, I was reminded of one of my favorite hymns, and I want to close with it this morning. Am I a soldier of the cross? It reads, am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause, or blush to speak His name? Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend to grace to help me on to God? Sure, I must fight if I would reign. Increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by Thy Word. Will you join me in prayer? Father, I just thank You that You have given us wonderful examples in Your Scripture, examples for us to live by. And I pray that we may be soldiers of the cross. I pray that we would bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I pray that we might be known by our faith. I pray that we'd actively exhibit the love of Christ. I pray that we'd subdue the kingdom that we live in, the world around us. I pray that we'd forsake everything for You, and that You'd continue to strengthen us to be obedient to Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.